Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Good morning, everyone. This is Dennis, and I am here with Rick in studio and with Dr. Don, Larry, and Mike on the phones. Today is August 28, 2021, and we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us today for our program entitled The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. We're going to be continuing the discussion about the many involved elements of the transition between the death road prophecies and the life road prophecies. And we will continue with that in just a minute or two. But first, I want to remind you of our website, primary website at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld, published by Tate Publishing in 2007. And although Tate Publishing is no longer with us, you can see the copy of that book and read it to your heart's content on our website. We also have lots of good writing by Rick Sterling. And our secondary website site is our original website. It is located at spiritoftruthministry.net/S-T-M. And there you will find all sorts of good writing and good information, biographical and otherwise. Father in heaven, Jesus, Holy Spirit, we come to you with humble hearts to learn at the feet of Jesus through his words and his spirit, the Holy Spirit, that will teach us the truth about what he said. Open our eyes and our minds, intellects, to the truth that you would have us know so that we can be effective servants in this world as we move toward the next world, which will be a world filled with peace and prosperity, and we will be able to put behind us all of the terrible things that are going on right now. Thank you for doing this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, good morning, Rick. How are you?
I'm doing good.
Good. Good morning, Michael Niboyo.
Happy Sabbath there, Dennis, Rick, and all.
Happy Sabbath.
And Larry?
Yeah, hello.
Hello. And Dr. Don, how are you there in Redlands?
Good morning to everybody.
Are you feeling all right today, Don?
Well, I'm feeling pretty good. I have to attend a memorial service right after class, so I don't have time to come. That's why I'm not there today, because I don't have time to come down the hill.
Well, remind me next time you show up, I'll make you some palachintas. It's what we had this morning. And homemade.
They were very good.
Homemade peach sauce and all that stuff. Anyway, we will hang in there and we'll get started here. Go ahead, Rick. You're all set.
All right. So an observation that I have made, I think it's important to understand to be able to put everything in context. Because what I have been saying is the future that is and the present that we are in is a reality stream that is not the same as what Revelation describes. there are elements that are. And when I say elements, some people would understand if I say players or participants or groups. In other words, apocalyptic end that most prophetic expositors on the end time prophecies of Daniel and Revelation, and particularly those described in Revelation 13, have talked about a one world globalist tyrannical government that is directed by the devil, who uses his human servants to effect control over the whole world. So understand that just because we move into a different reality stream, the same participants, the same globalist tyrannical Satan worshiping oligarchs are alive and actively trying to bring about what Revelation 13 describes. What we, the reality stream that we are in, they're still working to bring about their globalist government, their new world order. They haven't said, oh, well, we're in a different reality stream, so I guess we might as well just throw our hands up and say, well, we gave it our best try. No. They are desperately trying to make the devil's plan work. You really, if you don't see what the globalists are doing right now to make their plan work, then you're more sound asleep than most, and you're probably living under a rock and haven't crawled out from it. Because it is clear to see for anyone who is looking what the globalists are doing. Now, on the other side, we have the nationalists. And I'm just using these names to identify the groups that are going, that are actually pitted against one another. The nationalists are, to a certain extent, some more than others, God-fearing. They recognize that the God who created this world is involved in a war against the God who stole this world. It is a war that is very much like the war in the heavens that took place and is described in Revelation 12.
I find it fascinating that there is a direct parallel between what you just said and what we just experienced in 2016 and forward, with a usurper stealing an election and ruling as if he is the president when he is not.
The devil always uses subterfuge, fraud, lies, deception to bring about his will. Because most people, the majority of people, don't choose to follow the will of the devil.
He can't do it out in the open because he would be recognized. So he has to do it sub rosa in order to stay hidden long enough so that the people who are duped will remain duped even after the reveal.
Now, some people may say, well, why would you think that God would have gone through all the effort with Daniel and with John to give them a prophetic picture of the end of days just to get there and not have it happen like he said? Why wouldn't he tell us what the facts about the end of days are instead of giving us all this detail about a reality that he knew would not take place? And so how would I know that we're not going through that? Well, here's what I offer for evidence, and I'll give you two good pieces of evidence that it is, God has always said, if you have two witnesses that will testify concerning the event or what happened, and they agree, then that is accepted testimony. Nineveh, you know, I use a lot because Nineveh is one of the best examples. But God said he would do in when he sent Jeremiah to the potter's house. And I've read this text many, many times, so I'm not going to read it again today to make sure that we have enough time to get all of this in. But you can find it in Jeremiah 18, and it's where God says that he can declare for some nation or some kingdom that he will tear down, destroy, and wipe out. But if that nation repents of its evil and does what is good, that he will change his mind. And it actually says that in the text. I will change my mind about the evil that I had intended for that nation or kingdom. And then he says just the opposite, that if he says about some nation or some kingdom that he will plant and uphold and so forth. But if that nation or that kingdom does what is evil in his sight, that he will change his mind about blessing them, and he will uproot and destroy them.
Do you think that had anything to do with ancient Israel? Well, I guess so.
So in Nineveh, he had told Jonah to go and tell those in Nineveh that God was going to destroy the city and everybody and everything in it in 40 days. And Jonah was very reluctant to go because for some reason or another, Jonah knew that God could change his mind. And so Jonah was thinking, well, if I go there and tell them that God's going to destroy the city in 40 days, and they change and they give up their wickedness and then God will not destroy them in 40 days. And they'll go, you fraud, you deceiver. And it would be so humiliating to him that he really didn't want to go and warn Nineveh. What he didn't seem to realize is that if he didn't go tell them that God was going to destroy the city in 40 days, why would they have any reason to change their wicked ways? And if they didn't change their wicked ways, God would have destroyed them. God knew they would change, but his message was not, unless you change, I'm going to destroy this city in 40 days. It was, as Jonah said, and this is confirmed by the fact that Jonah didn't want to tell them the city was going to be destroyed in 40 days, because Jonah knew that if they changed their ways, God might and probably would change his mind about the destruction. Now, as Dennis just talked about, the Israelites had been promised that they would not have any problems. They would not have any disease. They would not have anyone coming and taking them militarily. There would be no plagues.
No, they'd have plenty of food, and their shoes and clothes would not wear out.
But he said only if, and what he described was, you keep the covenant and the statutes that I have given you direction to keep. If you don't, then quite the opposite will happen. And that's what happened. And the northern kingdom was dispersed throughout Asia and even into Europe. The southern kingdom ultimately was taken into captivity into Babylon. God said he would restore them back to the land. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, he's praying to God, look, I know why you did this. You said you would do it if we didn't keep your covenant and all of the things that we did. But remember your promise. You promised that, you know, 70 years in captivity, and then I will restore you to the land. And God was telling Jeremiah that he was going to not only restore the southern kingdom to the land, but he was going to call the northern kingdom from all the nations that he had dispersed them in, and they would all come together, and they would all be one nation under God, and he raised David from the grave. He would raise David up to be king over them. Well, he restored the southern kingdom back to the land, but the southern kingdom remained the same as they had been before the captivity. In fact, they were probably worse, because in Babylon, the scribes and the priests took a lot of the Babylonian paganism and wove it into the Torah, creating the Babylonian Talmud, which is what they used and were using at the time when the Messiah appeared.
Not only was Israel calcitrant, they were recalcitrant. I mean, they did it twice.
So the prophets that God sent to, well, for all intents and purposes, it was to the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, and then after the captivity and the reinstatement, there were prophets that were telling them about the future, and some were saying good and some were saying bad, And it all hinged upon whether the people of Israel would keep the covenant and the statutes that God had set down for them to keep. And then we have John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist, I'm going to read about John the Baptist. And first, start with the book of John, and we will start where, let's say, verse 15. So John chapter 1, starting with verse 15. John appears as his witness. He proclaims this. He proclaims, "This is the one of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he existed before me. Indeed, from his fullness we have, all of us, received, yes, grace in return for grace. Since, and the grace there is graciousness. Since though the law was given through Moses, graciousness and truth have come through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is the Son only who is nearest to the Father's heart who has made him known." This is how John appeared as a witness. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he not only declared, but he declared quite openly, "I am not the Christ." "Well then," they asked, "are you Elijah?" "I am not," he said. "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? Take back an answer to those who sent us. What have you to say for yourself?" So John said, "I am as Isaiah the prophet prophesied, a voice that cries in the wilderness, 'Make a straight way for the Lord.'" Now, these men had been sent by the Pharisees, and they put this further question to him: "Why are you baptizing if you are not the Christ and not Elijah and not the prophet?" John replied, "I baptize with water, but there stands among you, unknown to you, the one who is coming after me, and I am not fit to undo his sandal strap." This happened at Bethany on the far side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, seeing Jesus coming toward him, he said, "Look, there is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I spoke of when I said, 'A man is coming after me who ranks before me because he existed before me. I did not know him myself, and yet it was to reveal him to Israel that I came baptizing with water.' John also declared, 'I saw the Spirit coming down on him from heaven like a dove and resting on him. I did not know him myself, but he who sent me to baptize with water had said to me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and rest is the one who is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit.' Yes, I have seen, and I am the witness that he is the chosen one of God." And I hope you remember everything there that I read, because it's going to be very important in just a few minutes. Turn now to Matthew chapter 3, and we'll start with verse 1. "In due course, John the Baptist appeared. He preached in the wilderness of Judea, and this was his message: 'Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is close at hand.' This was the man the prophet Isaiah spoke of when he said, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord, make his paths straight." Pay attention to that last part there, make his paths straight. This man, John, wore a garment made of camel hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole Jordan district made their way to him. And as they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, they confessed their sins. But when he saw a number of Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to fly from the retribution that is coming?" Remember that. The retribution that is coming. "But if you are repentant, produce the appropriate fruit, and do not presume to tell yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father,' because I tell you, God can raise children for Abraham from these stones. Even now the axe is laid to the root, to the roots of the trees, so that any tree which has fails to produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown on the fire." That's a very key point there. Cut down and thrown on the fire. Where have we heard that before? Maybe the parable of the wheat and the darnel. "I baptize you in water for repentance, but the one who follows me is more powerful than I am, and I'm not fit to carry his sandals." So here's John the Baptist as his own admission, and it's the only thing he claimed to be. He did not claim to be the Elijah, even though we have read in a couple of places where the Son of God said he was. So right there is a tell. Did John the Baptist know who he really was?
He did not. Actually, he didn't admit it. But I have a sneaking suspicion he did. I don't think that he wanted the pain and suffering that would go along with it. I don't know. I do know.
Well, he brought pain and suffering on himself.
Right.
I don't know, Dennis.
No.
He seemed to be pretty bold with what he was doing.
Well, yeah, with Herod. But it's like anything else. He didn't want to appear to be.
Did he think the judgment had come?
Yes, he did.
The judgment had come.
Yes.
And there was going to be, he talked about, you know, the axes
so
at
who
the
else,
root.
So who else could he be? But he.
The point,
know.
Though, that I want everybody to see is. Was he preaching about a different reality stream than the one they were in?
Yes, he certainly was.
See,
this was a reality stream that he had been taught or he had learned. It was Israel's reality stream according to the way things were existing
so
then.
He said, and I didn't read it in Matthew, but it says, his winnowing fan is in his hands, and he will clean his threshing floor of all the chaff, all the everything. It's
right.
His whole message is the final judgment has come, and if you are not on the same page with the Messiah, you are going to be wiped out. Because why? He's going to take his seat on the throne
right.
of David. Now, the reason, none of the two accounts in Matthew or John say this, but I say that that must have been his expectation. And if it was his expectation, he was probably saying it. It just didn't get recorded like that, because the disciples who had been listening to John the Baptist were upset when their teacher, the Messiah, told them that he must suffer many things at the hands of the religious leaders and be rejected and put to death. And that after he was put to death, that he would rise up from the tomb after 3 days. And Peter was so upset with what he was saying, he actually took him aside and said, you need to get your theology straight.
Well, and you know, even Isaiah said he would be despised and rejected of men.
Isaiah 53,
right.
Chapter 53,
and
yeah.
So they conveniently didn't remember that. John didn't remember that when he was preaching the end of time prophecies.
How many prophecies were there about the Messiah coming and taking the throne of David?
Just the one.
No, there were several. There were several. Because that's what the expectation was. In fact, most of the Jews didn't really understand what Isaiah 53 was all about, because that's the suffering servant part.
Right.
But, you know, in Jeremiah chapter 3, the throne, sitting on the throne. He's talked about raising up David. He's talked about the Messiah sitting on the throne of David in all nations coming to Jerusalem and so on. There's prophecies on either side. And even John the Baptist was wondering what on earth the Son of God was doing, because here he was languishing in a jail cell in Herod's palace or his prison or whatever it was. And he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, well, are you the one that we're supposed to come, or should we be expecting somebody else?
And this was just a few months after he had declared him to be the Son of God.
And saying the one who sent him
right.
had told him how to tell, and he said, and I can testify to the fact that he qualified. Yet, even John the Baptist wondered why he wasn't acting in accordance with the prophecies that he thought would be taking place when the Messiah appeared.
You know, it's these pesky, I was about to say timelines, but that's not accurate enough. It is a reality stream. These pesky reality streams tend to go different directions when certain decisions are made.
So according to what the Son of God said about Elijah in Matthew 17, would you expect that the end time Elijah type prophet would know the truth about the reality stream they were in?
Yes.
As opposed to John the Baptist, who didn't know.
And
see,
you know,
that he was preaching a life road message prophecy with a judgment on the religious leaders, not so much on the people, but on the religious leaders, unless they were producing fruit in accordance with righteousness, they were going to be thrown into the fire.
I find it, again, fascinating that these reality streams are based on the ability to accurately define the timing of the end. You understand the 77s was a timing issue. The 490 years mm-hmm. was a timing issue. The fact that you can calculate when the kingdom of the heavens was inaugurated on earth, and that was 1437 BCE, just before Israel was removed, taken out of Egypt. How come that can be calculated? Because we have a time stamp in Leviticus 10 and Leviticus 25 that tells us about that. And so you would expect the Elijah type figure, this latter day Elijah, to understand the timing accurately, to define it so that it would point to one of two timelines. Now, when you first came up with the timing chart of the end, that first one was not what the second one ended up being, okay? Mm-hmm. And I urge people to go to our Facebook page, Spirit of Truth Ministry Group, and you can scroll down and you can see a link to that timing chart. You can also see a link to the timing chart. In fact, I'll go ahead and put that up on the page today as we're going along here. The issue with that is it doesn't tell us what the end time reality stream will be. It actually tells us what it will not be. And it accurately...
Or what it would have
what
been.
What it would have been had a certain decision not taken place. You see, mm-hmm. That decision was in 2016. Okay. Leading up to that, it's basically started in 2012. All right. So when you know the ending point in one reality stream, you actually can know where you are in the real one, in the reality stream that will lead us to peace and prosperity. And I know this sounds very convoluted to most people, and I don't blame you. Most human beings are designed to think in a linear fashion. But this is not linear. This is three-dimensional.
You will not hear this anywhere else.
And by the way, if I didn't understand it,
I can guarantee you will not hear this anywhere else.
And remember, this isn't Rick saying this. This is me saying it because I've studied it and I understand how the timing works. And it makes perfect sense. The reason why we still have that timing chart up on our website is so people can go through and compare the dates on that timing chart with where we are right now. And what you'll find is, this is 2021. Had that timing chart worked out, had that been the reality, we would already be in heaven as of 2019. June.
Fall of
2019. We're not there. So what is the reason? That is why you ask those kinds of questions.
That's right. Matthew 17, starting with verse 9. As they came down from the mountain, Jesus gave them this order: tell no one about the vision until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. And the disciples put this question to him, and the disciples here are James, John, and Peter, put this question to him: why do the scribes say then that Elijah has to come first? True, he replied, Elijah is to come to see that everything is once more as it should be. However, I tell you that Elijah has come already, and they did not recognize him, but treated him as they pleased. And the Son of Man will suffer similarly at their hands. The disciples understood then that he had been speaking of John the Baptist. So the Son of God says the end time Elijah will put everything back into its original state. Now, what does he mean by he will put it back to as it once was? Well, the only thing that can mean is that after the world was created and God rested on the seventh day and he had pronounced everything good, that's how it will be restored back to that point where everything, the air, the trees, the water, the everything is back to the point that it once was. So the end time Elijah type prophet would have to know the truth about what the immediate future expectation is, would have to know which reality stream they're in, which reality stream they're not in, and that his message would be the concurrent and consistent with a reality stream that nobody else expects to have. I've seen people that are trying to make the, you know, Donald Trump had seven posts, so they're saying this is the seven trumpets. Well, seven trumpets that I read in Revelation have nothing to do with the seven posts. Here's the thing. If you look at my timing chart of the end, the final chart, what you will see is that the start date on the chart is July 11, 2012. And then you will see on there that there will be the sealing of the faithful and wise bondservant and the fellow servants, and then there will be the sealing of the 144,000. Then there will be the sealing of the kingdom of God, which are represented as five wise bridesmaids. And then you'll notice something very critical to the whole process, that when the people who are represented by the five wise bridesmaids have entered the marriage feast, the door is shut. What does that mean, and is that important? Well, what it means is the door to the kingdom is shut. So everybody outside the kingdom, judgment has just ended for the kingdom of God, and everybody outside the kingdom then is lost. The Son of God redeemed, who he redeemed were the people of his kingdom. In other words, he died so that the door to the kingdom could be opened. When all the people who are entering the kingdom of God go in to the kingdom and the door is shut, no one else can open that door. It says he in a message to one of the seven assemblies who opens what no one can open, he can open, and he shuts what no one can shut. So, or when he shuts, no one can open is what I'm trying to say. So what happens to everybody outside the closed door. Well, what would happen is they would all be destroyed along with the devil. But the closed door to the kingdom would start a second redemptive period. So from 2012 to the, I believe it's the end of February 2016, that would be the time when all of this would take place. The master would return, find his faithful and wise servant feeding his fellow servants. And then they would go out and there would be 144,000 people around the world who would complete the sanctification process and they would be sealed. Then they would go and wake up those that are represented as the bridesmaids. Half of them are foolish, half of them are wise. Ten is just a number of judgment. There's way more than that. The time between the sealing of the 144,000 and then the five wise bridesmaids who they represent that go into the kingdom and the door is shut brings us to Revelation chapter 8. Talking about the angel with the censer and going before the altar, taking fire from the altar, casting the censer to the earth. And then the earth shakes, violent shaking of the whole earth. And then the seven angels with seven trumpets prepare to sound. What the sounding of the seven trumpets were to do was to announce that the redemptive part for the nations had started. So the kingdom, the probationary period for the kingdom of God had ended and the door had shut. But there were people outside. These were going to come in because there was going to be redemption for them, but it was connected to the fifth seal. If you read the fifth seal, it talks about the blood of the saints on the altar. So John saw the altar. This is the altar of sacrifice, and that the altar of sacrifice was outside the temple, and the blood of the saints and servants, the prophets, was under the altar, which is where the blood was poured from the sacrifice. So what I understood from this is that the blood of the saints and prophets would be the redemptive part of the people of the nations who would not follow the beast and worship the beast and receive his mark. So I can tell you that the mark of the beast, they're trying to make the plandemic the mark of the beast. I mean, what they're doing right now, and I don't know, if we have any, I know we have listeners in New Zealand. I don't know if we have any in Australia, but Australia is under tyranny right now. It's just a large part of Australia is under a tyrannical rule. And they're using this pandemic to accomplish this. So if the globalists who are in this reality, and they would have been in the other reality too, that the one that Revelation describes, they're still trying to make it work. The reason that the devil and his demon horde have not been released from the abyss is because they can't open the door. The fifth trumpet was the release where the angel of the abyss got the key to open the door, the portal, so that he and his horde could come out in from their dimension, which is the spiritual dimension, into the physical dimension, where they would be visible and they would be seen like, you know, the reptilians and the grays and the, you know, whatever else they are. And there would be this terrible war where they would subdue everybody who hadn't already either been sealed with the seal of the living God or had the mark of the beast. And they would be enforcing that for 5 months.
And that was actually supposed to have happened. And the deep state tried desperately to make it so.
Well, what the problem was, now you'll notice in the chart that was 2019, and I believe it was May 4th or May 5th. If you remember in 2019, on April 15th, I think it was April 15th, it was 4 days before Satan knew that he didn't have the people on his preferred timeline. He knew that.
Yeah, it was scheduled for May 5th, 2019.
Okay. So he told his servants that what they needed to do, because he wasn't, if the fifth angel didn't blow his trumpet, he wouldn't get the key to the abyss so that he could come out, he could leave the spiritual dimension and come into this dimension. So in the basement, if I understand this correct, of the Notre Dame Cathedral, there was an occult worship center. Shrine worship center. Anyway, and if they would get on there on this certain date, which I believe was April 19, it was had a very specified time, and everything was timed and date and everything. They had to be there, and then they had to do a certain type of sacrifice, and they had to do certain incantations and so on and so forth. And the result of all of this is that they would be able to open the portal to the spiritual realm where Satan and all of his demonic horde are, and they could come through the portal and they would be out, and he could, you know, I've heard that they had like a clone body of Christ. I doubt that seriously, but they probably had a clone body of something, and Satan would
inhabit,
get into that, and then right. He would be the Messiah to save the world, blah, blah, blah. But you see what happened on April 15 of 2019 is Notre Dame burned down. And that prevented the occultic ritual from taking place, so the portal was not open. I understand that the other way that they have been trying to get the portal open, they just haven't been able to generate enough power, energy, and that is the giant Hadron Collider in
CERN,
in Bern, I think it's Bern, Switzerland.
Yeah.
So for me, there's enough evidence to show that we are not in the reality stream that Revelation describes. There is, though, in Revelation, I would say more than a hint, but it's not a complete telling of what it's all about, which is understandable to me, because if it happens the way that I believe that it's going to happen, we really don't need to know specifics about the future, because it's not going to, at least at this point in time, determine anyone's final judgment. And it's Revelation 10 and what the seven thunders say. John heard what the seven thunders said, and he was about ready. Well, he was ready. He was about to write it down, and he was told not to write it down. So ask yourself this. Why would God give John information that he didn't want written down? And John, who says that he wrote down everything that he saw and heard. So he heard what the seven thunders said, but all he was allowed to write was that he heard seven thunders say something that he was told not to write down. I believe what the seven thunders said is what later on, when the angel makes the announcement that the time of waiting is over, at the time when the seventh angel is heard sounding his trumpet, God's secret intention will be fulfilled. And you might say, well, Rick, so the seventh angel, but I thought you said that the seven trumpets are not sounding. Well, just like we have the globalist oligarchic power, the occult power trying to bring about their mark and subdue the whole world under their tyrannical rule, are in this reality stream trying to work with what they have to make their Satan's dream come true. The seven redemptive judgments, or the six redemptive judgments of the six of the trumpets, are in the other reality stream. But the seventh angel is on any stream because it announces the triumph of the kingdom of God. And that is what the stone does when it struck the image at its feet and destroyed those kingdoms, the kingdoms of the feet, and the whole image. And then it absorbed all the people of those kingdoms and grew into a large mountain which filled the whole earth.
And we indeed are living in the time of Elijah. Yes, we are living in the time of Elijah. Thank you, Rick. Thank you all for being here today. We encourage you to join us next Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today at 10 a.m., for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus. Please take a look at our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and spiritoftruthministry.net/SM for lots of good reading. And we will see you all next time. Have a happy Sabbath. So long for now.